have to climb over bollards on Saturday to get into the church. We will make sure that that is sorted early next week. I want you to turn with me back again to the book of Nehemiah, please. Nehemiah chapter 3. We're going to read together the first two verses of this chapter. We came into this chapter last week, and we were looking at the workers on the wall. Now we want to turn our attention to these gates, these different gates that are mentioned. And today we will start off by looking at the sheep gate. So let's read verses 1 and 2 again, Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even unto the door of Mia they sanctified it, unto the tower of Hananel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Sacher, the son of Imri. Amen. May God bless his word. Let's just still our hearts, please, as we come to God's word for this morning in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we ask, O God, now that you'll come. And Lord, that you be pleased to presence thyself with us as we would meditate and consider thy precious word. How we thank thee today for the scriptures of truth. We thank thee, O God, that we're not left to wander aimlessly through this world. But, O God, we thank thee that thou hast given us thy word as a compass for life. Lord, we thank thee for the instruction and the guidance and the leading that we can glean from the word of God. So, Lord, we just pray that you'll come and bless thy word to all of our hearts just now. Speak to every heart, we pray. We pray, Lord, that you'll just remove all other distractions. We ask, O God, that you will shut us in with thee. Lord, take our minds away from other things. Focus our minds now on thy precious word. Give us help by the Spirit of God to preach. Give us help by the Spirit of God to hear. Lord, bless thy word to all of our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we said, we turn now our attention in our studies through this book of Nehemiah to look at the actual work that took place. Last week we looked at the workers on the walls, considered some things, certainly by no means all things, relating to those who took up the work of God. Today and for the next number of weeks, we want then to look at the actual work that was undertaken and the work that commenced with the repairing and the rebuilding of the various gates which were located around the city walls. Those gates which ensured the safety, gates which ensured the security of those within the city. These gates, you see, were very important as a symbol because they provided a sense of protection to the people of Jerusalem. But the problem was that every single one of them had been burned. Every one of them lay derelict. Every one of them needed much work and much repair. And you know, in a spiritual sense, that is so characteristic of the work of God and even of our own lives. There are many broken gates in our own lives, many things which we have neglected to look after. And the enemy has turned that neglect to his own advantage and sought to chip away at our lives through those gates that are in disrepair. And even in the broader sense, in the work of God, these gates show how that the enemy has come in. The enemy has attacked the work of God. The enemy has sought to ravage and sought to destroy the work of God. And so there must be this desire on our part, the part of every child of God, to repair and to rebuild, to work those things which require work in our lives. You see, there's no point in looking at the work that needs to be done in the lives of others without first of all looking at the work that needs to be done in our own lives. There is so much in this life of mine that needs to be attended to and needs to be repaired. And we will find that when we seek to repair the things in our own life, it will take up all of our time. Not one of these gates mentioned here in this chapter, not one of them was working properly. The plight was so great. These gates were in so much need of repair. They needed so much work done in order to get them back to their former glory. And it is my intention, as I said, to look at each of them in turn. Because each one of these gates here that are mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3, they all have different and varied spiritual applications to us. Now, some gates we may not spend as much time on or devote as much attention to. But today we want to devote our entire attention here to this first gate, the sheep gate, and consider the spiritual lessons that there are for us here, because there are many in this sheep gate. The sheep gate was situated on the northeastern corner of Jerusalem. It was very close to the temple, and it was the gate through which the sheep, that's where it got its name, through which the sheep would have been brought to the temple in order to be sacrificed on the altar. It led directly to the place of sacrifice. And as we think of this gate today, I believe it depicts for us a wonderful picture of redemption. It speaks to us very much of Christ. It is a gate here, this first gate, this sheep gate, it is a gate which brings us to Calvary. It is a gate which displays for us so much of God's plan to redeem sinners back to Himself. Some things we want therefore to notice about this sheep gate as we see them here, not only in Nehemiah chapter 3, but also in other portions of God's Word. First of all, I want you to see with me here the attention that was given to this gate. The attention that was given to this gate. You will notice very clearly, very simply, very plainly that this was the first gate that the workers began to work at. The sheep gate is where they commenced their work. And of course, that's by no accident. Because if we're ever going to do a work for God, we think of the spiritual symbolism of the sheep gate. It must commence at the cross. The work not only commences at the cross, the work continues at the cross, and the work, as we will see, concludes at the cross. You see, by these workers here in Nehemiah chapter 3, commencing their work here at the sheep gate with all of its redemptive instruction, we see just the importance and the prominence of this gate. Without this gate being first of all repaired, then all of the other work would have been non-effective. It all points to the prominence, to the importance, and to the significance of the cross work of Christ. It shows us, it reminds us how vital the cross of Christ and Christ Himself must play in any work for God. It's true today that the cross, in much of what pertains to Christianity, the cross is sidelined. The plan of redemption and all that it entails is relegated to a place of lesser importance. Men don't want to hear today about the cross. People in society don't want to hear about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And men in pulpits today will shy away from the preaching of the cross because they see it as an offense. The preaching of Christ truly is a stumbling block to the unbeliever. And today this world looks for a more acceptable gospel. They look for a gospel that doesn't offend. They look for a plan of redemption that doesn't cause any offense. Because you see, when you preach on the cross and when you bring sinners to the cross, you of necessity bring them before their sin. Because when you preach on the cross, man's sin is showing up. Today the cross is foolishness to the society in which we live. That's why so many will dismiss the cross. That's why so many will discount the preaching of the cross and never mention it in any form of ministry. The cross is rarely preached upon for fear of causing offence. And yet today, folks, if you take the cross out of the church, then you have no church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And Paul, writing there in that book of Ephesians to the Ephesian church, he reminds them of the centrality of the cross, because it was at the cross where Christ gave himself for the church. It was at the cross where Christ died to redeem a people back to himself. And so, without the cross, there can be no redemption. You see, today you take the cross out of your message, you have no message. So the work of the church, the work that these people were involved in here, it commences and it centers on the cross. The Christ of the cross. We must never, folks, forget that. While others may wish not to preach on the cross for fear of causing offense, God give us the strength. God give us the boldness in our congregation here to constantly and to continually preach up Christ and preach up the cross, whatever the cost may be. May we never lose sight of the cross in anything that we seek to do for God. You see, as a congregation, as we endeavor to rebuild the walls and take the work of God forward and continue in the work of God in this part of the city, we do so not with a new message, not with a new ideology, but we do so with the old, old story of Jesus and his love. We continue in the work of God with the cross of Christ central to it all. If we're ever going to do the work in the way that God has planned it, then we must always bring sinners and saints to the cross. We're going to seek to build up the church of Christ in our day and generation. Then, like these people in Nehemiah's day, we must give attention to the cross. It must be central. The sheep gate was where the work commenced. And it was on the basis of that work that the other works were completed. The sheep gate was the founding gate. It was central to all of the other gates. The success of the other gates depended on this first gate here. If we take the cross out of the church, and if we take Christ out of our message, then no matter what else we may seek to achieve or seek to attain, it will all be of none effect. Because if we have sidelined the cross, if we have sidelined Christ in our preaching, then everything else will be in vain. Oh, I know today that there are churches not too far from here, and they're bringing the crowds in their droves. And there are literally dozens and dozens of people crowding to this church and that church across our land and across our nation today. But there is no preaching of the cross. And they'll say, but listen, we're bringing in the crowds. We're bringing in the people. But yet they never confront people with their sin. They preach a gospel that's social. They preach a gospel that's acceptable. Should it only ever be a handful of people that's ever preached the cross? Have you ever been to the cross today? As you sit here in this meeting, have you ever been to that place where the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, died? Here you are in a gospel preaching church. God keep us ever so. But because of the preaching in this place, we'll never see of your soul. It's where the cross, it's at the cross where you must start. It's at the cross where you must come as a sinner to Jesus. if you're going to start on your way to heaven, if you're going to start to make amends of your life, your life's going to be turned around. It will only be turned around at one place, and that's at the cross. If you've never been there, then I pray that by faith today you will come to that place that you must come to, the only place of forgiveness, the only place of peace with God. And so central then was this sheep gate and the whole entire work of God. This was where the very work started. And this is where the work of God as well starts, continues, and concludes. The attention given to this gate. But I want us as well not only to see the attention that was given here, but also the atonement that was depicted in this gate. We want to come back and pick up on something that we mentioned a little earlier and see how that this gate was used to bring in the sheep from the fields around Jerusalem into the marketplace, and then those sheep would have been selected, picked out, and then went to be offered as a sacrifice in the temple. That, of course, is where it got its name. It was through this gate that the sacrificial lamb passed, that lamb which then would be offered as a sacrifice in the temple. Now, we must remember that all the offerings and all the ceremonies in the temple and the sacrificial lamb, they were all symbolic. Now, sadly, the Judaizers had turned the ceremony and the rituals that went on in the temple into a means of salvation in themselves. They had turned the sacrifices of the animals, the blood of animals, into a way that sin could be atoned for, so as to promote and to propagate a religion of works. But the sacrifice of the animals on the altar could never save a soul from sin. The blood of bulls and goats, the blood of lambs and sheep could never make atonement for sin. The ceremonies of the law were not God's way of salvation for those people. The sacrifices of animals in the temple was not God's way of making atonement for sin. They were only types. They were only shadows pointing to the once and for all sacrifice for sin. The only atonement for sin, it was Christ. I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's see this truth borne out. And keep in mind why these sheep were coming in through this gate. They were coming to be sacrificed. But there was no salvation in those sacrifices. And here's the Holy Spirit's commentary upon such. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" In other words, if those sacrifices were sufficient, why did they continually have to be offered? Because, verse 2, "that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices," verse 3, "there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." Those sacrifices in the temple never cleansed a sinner from sin, but they were God's way of pointing to the once for all sacrifice. Then come down to verse number 9 in the same chapter, Hebrews 10. Verse 9, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away that he may establish taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, or made whole, made clean, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Why did Christ not have to repeat his sacrifice? Why, unlike those sacrifices of the animals in the temple, why was Christ's sacrifice once for all? Because once for all, sin had been put away by the sacrifice of Christ. There needed to be no more sacrifice because the sacrifice of Christ was complete. That's why, as we point out on occasions past, and we make no bones about it, Romish Mass is the greatest blasphemy this world has ever seen, because it constantly, continually sacrifices. Christ made one sacrifice. We don't need to take wafers in order that Christ might be sacrificed. Christ offered one sacrifice for sin, only one way of salvation. Not many ways of salvation, not many ways that sin could be atoned for through the century. Only one way, and that way was through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's how the Old Testament saints in Nehemiah's time were saved. They were saved by looking forward to that sacrifice. We now, since Christ's sacrifice, we are saved by faith looking back to that sacrifice. Christ was promised. He was prophesied. And all of the Old Testament, it speaks and it points to Christ. Then his coming into this world, he came to make that once for all sacrifice for sin. He came in fulfillment of all the promises, the fulfillment of all the prophecies. His sacrifice was, is, and will ever be the only one that makes atonement for sin. Sinner, in this meeting tonight, today, Christ's sacrifice on the cross, when he gave his life, when he shed his blood, is the only way that your sins can be forgiven. Christ, the sacrificial Lamb of God, is the only way that you can have peace with God. It is believed that as Christ left the city of Jerusalem, as he left the upper room and going to Gethsemane and then to Golgotha, that he passed through the sheep gate. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. He went to sacrifice his life that sinners like you and I might be brought to God. He went outside the city walls to Calvary's mountain to pay the price to make that sacrifice that could only ever atone for sin. If you come back to Nehemiah chapter 3 and the verse number 1, you'll notice there that in relation to the sheep gate, it says that they sanctified it. It means to set apart. It means to be set aside. And Christ was set apart by the triune God to be this sacrifice. God's way of salvation is set apart from all other ways, because his way, the way of the cross, is the only way to God. The sacrifice of Christ is set apart from all the other ideas of man, all the other ways that man thinks he can be reconciled to God. The way of the cross is set apart from all those ways. It's not through good works. It's not through human effort. It's not through anything that you or I can do. It's only through Christ, who was set apart. In the eternal counsels of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the cross was always uppermost and foremost. The cross always featured in the plan of redemption. The triune God did not have to devise another plan when in Eden man fell into sin. The fall of man in the Garden of Eden did not put the Godhead into a spin or cause confusion or have to rewrite the whole plan of redemption. Man did not upset the plans of God. The Son had always been set apart for this work of redemption. The cross was always set apart to be the central feature in the whole scheme of reconciling a sinner to a holy God. Before there was a sin, there was a remedy. Before there was a sinner, praise God, there was a Savior. Peter tells us that we know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained. Foreordained from before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. The Holy Spirit tells us that Christ was foreordained. Christ was set apart. Christ was chosen to be the Redeemer. Christ was chosen to be the head of His church. Christ was chosen to be the Savior from before the foundation of this world. From before this world was created, from before time began, before this earth was made or the stars flung into space, Christ was God's way. This cross was God's way to make atonement for sin. We notice as well there in Nehemiah chapter 3, that word sanctified, it also means to pronounce clean, to make clean. And through Christ, through the atoning death of Christ, we guilty, lost, vile sinners, we can be made clean. We can be purified. We can be cleansed. We can be washed from our sin. All through Christ. By nature, we're all under the curse of God for our sin. But through Christ, that curse is removed because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By being made a curse for us on the cross. Those are words, folks, that our finite minds cannot really grasp. Christ made a curse for us. While we may not understand it fully, thank God, we receive it and believe it gladly. Christ was made a curse. He was made sin in order that the sin of our lives might be removed. Has that been your experience today? Have you ever been to the cross? Have your sins been atoned for? Have your sins been washed away? Let me ask you today, does the cross condemn you? Or does the cross clear you? Because it will do one of two things. The cross will either rise up in eternity to damn your soul in hell. The cross will rise up to accept you into God's heaven through faith, saving faith in the work of Christ on the cross. We ask again the question, how do you stand today before the cross? The attention, the atonement. Notice as well here the assurance provided by this gate. We've already seen how that the work commenced here in the opening verses of Nehemiah chapter 3. But I want you to see that the work not only commenced on this gate, but if you come to the very end of chapter 3, you'll see that this is where the work concluded. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 32. And between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. They've come full circle. And we will make our way through these various gates over these next coming weeks in the will of God. But they started at the sheep gate and they came back and concluded there. That all speaks to us, as we've said, about not only the commencing, the continuing, but also the concluding. It all centers on Christ because He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He, as Paul tells us, is the author and the finisher of our faith. And I believe as such, that paints for us and portrays for us a wonderful assurance of salvation. We're saved by the power of God, but we're also kept by that same power. I believe wholeheartedly and unashamedly in the perseverance of the saints, in the eternal security of the believer. Those whom the Lord has saved, those who have had their sins atoned and cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lamb, we're saved for all of time, but also, thank God, for all of eternity. We're saved for this life, but also the life that is yet to be lived. Now, I know assurance of salvation, something which so often the believer, we can struggle with. And we can doubt, because so often we look to ourselves, so often we look to our failures, and we've let the Lord down. And we somehow believe that keeping our salvation is dependent on our own efforts. Now I know, of course, we must work for God, and we've been emphasizing that throughout these studies. We do not work for God in order to keep our salvation. We do not work for God, dear child of God, to keep us out of hell. It's not about reaching a certain quota of works. And having reached that, well then that's it. There are people going about the streets of the city today, and they're working for their salvation. And they're going and propagating their falsehoods and their untruths and their lies and all the rest of it. They don't have an assurance. They're trying to work for it. They're trying to gain it. Child of God, we do not work not to merit salvation, nor do we work to keep salvation, because we're kept by the power of God. We're held in the grip of the Savior's hands. We're in Christ. Dear believer, today perhaps you're struggling with this whole matter of salvation. This whole thought of assurance of salvation. Can I really know I'm saved? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And so often the devil would have you in bondage concerning this, and you're racked with doubts and you're racked with fears. And all you're doing is looking into yourself. Don't look to yourself, look to Christ. His power who keeps us. I say today there are no saints of God in hell today. There are none who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, who have gone out of this world, left this world behind, and gone to a lost eternity. It is not possible for a redeemed soul to be lost. If it is, then the cross work of Christ is a failure. Yes, I have to say, today, and we'll think about this later on this evening in the gospel, there will be those when we get to heaven that we thought would be there. I make this statement today, I'll make it again tonight, heaven will be an eye-opener. People that we thought would be there. People that had the appearance. People that played the part well. But there was no reality of salvation in their lives. And there are those today who are lost in eternity. And they believed they were good enough. They believed they were all right. But they were never saved by the grace of God. But I say this again. There is not one soul redeemed, washed, cleansed in the blood of the Lamb that will ever be lost in hell. Christ will bring all his people home to glory. We can know assurance today, not looking to ourselves, but looking to Christ, because he offers a total, a full, a complete salvation. Maybe today you're holding back from giving your heart and life to Christ. Maybe today you think, well, if I were to be saved, I could never keep it. And no, you never could. But it's not up to us to do the keeping. Christ, the complete, total salvation, keeps us by his power. Now unto him, Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Yes, we will fail, no doubt about that. But unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. Believer, today don't live in bondage. You're struggling with the assurance of salvation. Tell the devil that Christ has died, purchased for you, and procured for you a full salvation, and you'll never be lost. Live in the light of God's salvation today. Live in the joy of God's salvation today. God didn't intend us, the day he saved us, to go around with long faces wondering whether we were saved or not. If God saved us, that's it. He wants us to live in the joy of our salvation. I give unto them eternal life, he says, and they shall never perish. The attention, the atonement, the assurance, but very quickly, I want you to see as well here the accessibility demonstrated by this gate. Notice something here, very quickly, our time is gone. But notice something here about the sheep gate in Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Well, before we do that, look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. It talks there about the fish gate. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Come down to verse 6, talks about the old gate. At the very end of verse 6, it talks about locks and talks about bars. You come over to verse 13, speaks there about the valley gate. Speaks there in the middle of the verse about the locks and the bars thereof. As well in verse 14, the dung gate. Again, the very end of the verse, look, the locks, the bars, they're all. Verse 15, the fountain gate. And again, it speaks in the middle part of that verse about the locks and the bars, and so it continues. Come back now to Nehemiah 3, verses 1 and 2. Do you see something not there? No locks, no bars in this gate. There's sheep gate here, but they sanctified it, set up the doors of it. But there's no mention of locks and bars in this gate. There's no restriction here to this gate. It was an accessible gate. There were no locks, there were no bars here. We continue on in that theme of redemption. And the symbolism there of redemption through the sheep gate. Praise God, today there are no restrictions on who will be saved. Salvation's not for the upright. Salvation's not for the religious. Salvation's not for the down and out or for the outcast. Salvation is for the whosoever will that believeth. Salvation is accessible. Salvation is available. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter about your background. Doesn't matter about your upbringing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. And if you're not saved today, you can put your name there. You can put your name into that verse, Romans 10, 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no restrictions. It's not about this person and that person. It's only for these type of people and that type of people. No, it's available to all. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God, today salvation is accessible for the whosoever will that believeth. That's why we go out and seek to tell others of Jesus Christ. That's why we bring children in here and in Hollywood week after week. Bring them in from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of upbringings, because there's potential in all of their lives for salvation. Thank God today this gate of salvation is not restricted. But finally, we must close here. There's not only the attention, not only the atonement, the assurance, the accessibility, but finally, there is the activity demanded by this gate. I want you to turn, and we only have time to mention this. You can study it out and look at it in your own time. I want you to turn back to John chapter 5. This is another time in the scriptures where this sheep gate is mentioned. That's why we had our scripture reading from these verses this morning. In John chapter 5, we see there a man who had been healed of his infirmity, 38 years. And he was healed at the pool of Bethesda. Where was it? It was located, verse 2, by the sheep gate, the sheep market. He was healed not only in body, but also in soul. Because if you come down then to verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him. John chapter 5 and the verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Thou art made whole, sin no more. You see, salvation demanded a change. There was an activity that he was to be involved in. Now that he was a new creature in Christ, it was fleeing from sin. It was living a holy life. You see, salvation must bring a change. The one who is saved by the grace of God, there will be a change. We are new creatures in Christ. Because whenever the Lord saves a person, he never leaves them the same. The fruit of salvation is holiness unto God, a love for the Lord, a love for the house of God, a love for the Word of God, a love for the place of prayer. And of course, all of this, we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to dwell on those matters, but they're wonderful truths to think about. Salvation brings a change. All those who come through Christ, all those who enter heaven through Christ, the open door, there's a difference. Though we may not have been in the things of sin openly, but there is still a difference. Because the Lord never saves somebody and leaves them the way they are. You know, I hear reports today of people being saved in droves. Multitudes of people giving their heart, as they say, to Christ. And yet there's no change. They can still go back to the old ways of sin and have no problem with it. They can still live on in their sin, still do the things that they always did and have no concern or no conviction about it. Salvation brings a change. There must be activity. Change of priorities. A change of ambitions. We must be active. We must be busy in the Master's business. And it must start in the heart. Sin no more. When you enter through Christ, there is this change. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conformity to Christ and not the world. Have you been to the cross today? Have you left your sin behind? Have you entered through Christ the open door? Whatever else and wherever else you get to the cross. And dear believer, today, go out and serve the one who gave his life. Go and serve the one who died on the cross for you. As old C.T. Studd, the great missionary to India, said, Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Let's bow in prayer.